Okay, we're ready to get rolling. And we're in David Banning. Does anybody know where he is in the meeting? Is it Tennessee or
Alabama somewhere?
Alabama. That's close. So David's in Alabama, Heidi's in Indiana visiting her folks, and so you've got me all night. And y'all can drop him aside later or you can leave now. I'll get that. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Our dear God and Father, we're grateful to be here tonight. We're thankful for this class, this opportunity for us to think about and discuss how we reach others and how we can evangelize and be more effective. We pray, Father, you'll help us to put ourselves in their place and attempt to understand where they come from and to be strong advocates of your word and your principles and to season our speech with grace. Father, we pray this class will help us tonight with that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Lastly, if you're not visiting just for tonight and you weren't here last week, raise your hand. Okay, so we'll recapture just last week just a little bit so that you're not starting cold. But last week was a bit of a survey. David was attempting to see where we are and what we think, what we struggle with as it's related to this topic. It's an evangelism class, and specifically, we'll get this in a sec, it's about building bridges. So we talked about three questions last week. Why should I care about reaching the lost? We had really good discussion about that, made a list on the board. We're commanded. We are debtors to love for others, to help affirm our own faith. People need help understanding Acts 8, Ethiopian eunuch. God wants all to be saved. I love this one, modeling behavior for our children. And David kind of closed that section with, who else can connect with my circle? Like, I have a circle of people that likely I can influence differently than somebody else. Then the second question was, why is this work neglected? And we talked about a fear of rejection, a fear of being labeled, not knowing enough, a self-focus that said, I don't have time to do this, frustration with results, believing our example is enough. And then we went to number three, why do we struggle to make progress? And some of those thoughts were, we have a poor definition of success, or we expect to see results too quickly, or we don't really know where people are coming from. So that's just a quick recap as we move into tonight. But the idea is to use this information and to build on it and to motivate us to see the world differently, to see the people around us differently and to reach them differently. And David said last week, in decades of preaching, he had not been successful of guilting people into evangelizing, right? It just doesn't work. It's not a good motivator. And so we have to find in ourselves the desire to do this work. And your attendance tonight is a good indicator of that, right? I'm going to assume you're in this class because you want to understand how we can be more effective. And much like Jeff's lesson this morning, you know, we have put on Christ. We've professed some things about Christ that we're ready to walk in a new life in his way, dead to the world, the desires that come with it, and we're seeking something different. So with that as a backdrop, I'm going to ask those of you that were here, as you left the class, maybe there were thoughts that were resonating with you. As you went through the week, maybe there were thoughts that you were reconnecting with. And I just want to hear, what did you leave class thinking? You know, what did you think about during the week? Did it change the way you do or see anything? I want to open that with that kind of as a precursor to get our minds rolling back to what we're working on. So anybody, go ahead.
I think it's sometimes hard to think about where you start with the person, you know, especially if you don't really know what they're thinking or whatever,
yeah.
And they could be kind of a stranger to you, really.
So I don't want to put words in your mouth, but coming back to this idea that, man, this is hard. where do I start? What do I do next? Okay, good. What else? Yes, ma'am.
In our old neighborhood, I got real connected with the kids from the time they were kindergarten till they graduated. And I had about 17 kids coming to our house daily just for a little Bible verse thing. And I'd give them a snack or cookies or whatever. And we had 5 kids baptized one summer. And because of the lesson last week, I reconnected with one of the kids.
Oh, wow.
Had lunch with her, and she's doing good. And I told her it's real important for her to, you know, get into a Bible-based church. I said, we'd love to have you here. So we're hoping she'll come this direction.
That's fantastic. What a great example of, you know, sometimes we've done the work and we move on, right? And reconnecting with some of the work that we've done, that's really good.
I kept texting, you know, some of them that I've texted throughout the years. We've been gone 5 years from the neighborhood. But this particular girl I really kept in touch with. And it was so good.
That's special.
You know?
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. That was really good. Others? Yes.
I think it's important for us to consider how we reach out to different individuals based upon where they sit, because there's not a standard way of doing that, especially in the day and age we're in, where people don't even know who Moses or Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, they know about Jesus, but they don't know about all these other characters for the most part. And, you know, I was actually just having this conversation the other day with Randy and Craig just about the idea of, we're all Christians. And you have to just figure out how to approach people differently about where they stand. Because if you come off too strong, then you sometimes already lose it. So just the idea of being friendly, but also just approaching each person differently can help you in that process.
Yeah, that's good. And I think I'll show you some information tonight just about how diverse the people that we are interacting with are in their thoughts about God. And maybe that will connect with us and spur some more thoughts, but I definitely think this is a skill set, right? And it's something that we all have a responsibility for. We've all got different levels of skill with. We've all got different knowledge bases, but it's something we ought to be developing. Wherever we are, it's something we ought to be developing. I wrote down some things for myself. I found myself after last week seeking opportunity more intentionally. I was just more thoughtful, more mindful, a bit more deliberate about the folks that I interacted with, you know, present in the moment with purpose. And I might have time to share one of those interactions with you later, but even in the service this morning, you know, I found myself listening to the songs, like Ring Out the Message, right? Just a song we're singing, and it's talking to us. It's telling us, and we're professing something. But I find myself singing those words. Am I really committed to those words, ringing out the message? And so I'm finding myself questioning my desires and my motivations and where they really are. And so what I found useful this week, one of the things I took away was after each interaction, I have an interaction with all kinds of people all day long. And after each interaction, I'm asking myself, so what was the barrier? What prevented me from speaking about the gospel in that situation, in that environment? What was it? And that's a convicting question if you're honest with yourself and you begin to understand the things that are your go-to excuses, right? And once you start making a list, mine was pretty short. It was piling up to a couple of specific things on that stuff I got to work on. So hopefully, whatever is holding us back, this class will be an opportunity to help us with that. And I thought about, you know, I even used this in one of my interactions. This class is a perfect opportunity. It's a perfect excuse, if you will, to discuss things. And so think about. It could go as something like, we're doing this class where I worship about what people believe. And I'm trying to get as many views as I can to broaden my perspective, and I'm interested in what you believe. Right? It's easy. It can start that easy. And so then just be curious, right, about what they say. But I think David made a really good point toward the end of the class about this being personal to us. You know, is it personal? And when it gets personal, our level of desire and commitment and involvement tends to go up. Yes, sir.
One thing we have here that we got to remind ourselves of is that when you encounter someone, first of all, Acts 8 is a good example. Where you start is where they express the need. That's one attempt, but other people may not know anything.
That's
so
right.
We have to kind of figure out that way. But also the track that we have out here, when you speak to someone, you may not have forever to do it, but on another account, you can get those tracks that's out here about whatever issue they're dealing with, and then we can share those tracks with them, and then that could be a follow-up visit for another time, perhaps, but give them the information black and white, nothing that you think, nothing that they perceive that that's what you think, but you show black and white what scripture's saying, what those things are, and that's a good way to continue the conversation later on.
Yeah, we've got all kinds of resources, mm-hmm. right? All kinds of resources with our opportunities, but when we begin to see people, we all have really close connections, relatives, family members, that we want to reach, and we haven't been able to. And when we begin to see everybody in that light, I think it becomes much more personal. So the lesson this morning, for those of you that were here, you know, Jeff talked about some fundamentals, foundational thoughts about being a Christian and living a certain life with the confession that we've made. And you know, his three points were: you've been baptized, if you believe those things, you've been baptized, you walk in a new life, dead to the world, and you desire something different from a changed heart. And so I'm going to ask maybe a polarizing question. How many of you would feel comfortable sharing that lesson with others? Like, you took notes and you're going to sit down with somebody and share. How many of you would feel comfortable doing that? We got a couple of trepidatious hands, and the follow-up question is that an appropriate lesson to share with everyone?
No.
Okay, we've got this, and we've got this, so tell me more.
Kind of depends what their basic understanding is right now, before you jump into that.
Yeah.
I mean, what baptism is.
That's right, yeah. So, that's kind of a leapfrog point, that we heard some really good content this morning. It may not be appropriate for all audiences, for everybody that we interact with. And I think when we can get that in our heads, that kind of leads us to this discussion tonight where David ended with bridges. You know, we can't build a bridge to nowhere. And a lesson like that, really valuable, fundamental, foundational content, could be a bridge to nowhere for somebody who hasn't gotten to a belief in God yet, a certainty there. So the big picture, in order for us to build these bridges, and we got to touch down on both sides, and we can find ourselves bridging to nowhere, building a bridge to nowhere. So we're going to talk a little bit tonight about what your friends believe about God. And as disciples, we may be at risk of assuming that everyone around us believes in God, and more distinctly, that everybody around us essentially has the same concepts of God as we do. And I'm going to ask if you really think that's a risk. Like, is that a bias for us, that we see people more similar to ourselves than less? Is it something you experience? Is the question clear? Yeah. What do you think?
Can you say it again?
It's like, it is not clear. I always look at Rebecca like, is it clear? And she was like, I knew it wasn't. We interact with lots of people, and we can be at risk of assuming a similar worldview. Like, we're in America, we're in the Bible Belt, right? Most people that we interact with believe in God. Most people have a similar construct of God that I might. That's a basis point I can begin to work from. Is it true, is the question. Are we at risk of believing that and it not being true? What are your thoughts?
Yes,
we're at risk of believing that. Yes, it's
not. Yes, we're at risk of believing that.
And is it true? If we're at risk of believing it, it's likely not true, right?
Well, it can be true.
Can be.
I mean, it just depends on who you're interacting
with. That's
right. With. I mean, if you interacting with someone you just met, you very good chance you don't know. But if you interact with someone you've worked with for 10 years, hopefully there's a decent chance you know where they stand, at least in terms of if there is a God. You know, like you kind of have a baseline, you should have.
So where's your base presumption? Like when you run into people, you go into a meeting with another company, right? And my base presumption is most of these people believe in God. Most of them may have a similar construct to me.
I think in my world, I think most people believe in God, but very loosely, probably.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's probably an assumption I would make.
Yeah.
Most of the time in my profession.
I think it is for me too. And I just got jerked up short this week, right? Like the first person that after I left this class, it's Tuesday at lunch, and I'm like, hey, tell me what you believe about God. I don't know if there is a God. And I was like, oh. I was shocked. And it's somebody I'm loosely familiar with, and that conversation went on for a while, but I think this is a real a real sticking point for us, and because I begin to reason from the circumstances. Yes, go ahead.
A lot of people that I interact with, like, they know there's a God, and they love it when there's a God because the good things happen. But as soon as like bad things start to happen, all of a sudden God disappears. So it's kind of like
a genie for them.
Yeah, it's kind of like when they need something, he's there. But when the bad things come, they're like, why would you let this happen?
Yeah.
Or like, for instance, I had a client that their daughter had cancer since she was 3 months. The wife stayed faithful with the husband's like, there's no God. So it's like a thing for them, like. And to him, he's very angry because it's like, why is my daughter suffering? And then the wife stayed faithful. So it's like always like an ongoing argument for them. So it's just like, I guess for some there's a God, for some there's not a God.
There's a lot going on with people. That's good. I saw a hand over here.
I just want to comment on Brother Bates' point. You know, God tells us to sow the seed, plant the seed, right? And you don't know where people are sometimes when you're talking to them. And there was a young girl on, just an example, a young girl on the job that was hired on a few years back when I worked for the company. And she seemed mild-mannered, you know, because you don't know people until you just look at their manners and their personality. And so I had some tracks, you know, that I carried with me. And I was just led by the Spirit to just give her, I gave her a track one day. I hadn't had a prior conversation with her about the church or anything, and I just gave her a track. And this was over the weekend, like a Friday. And I came to work on Monday, and I saw a book on her desk, The Church of Christ, Who Are These People? And I saw the book on her desk, and I'm like, I passed her desk, and I'm like, I almost, you know, did a double take, and I'm like, and I rushed over, I said, Erica, where did you get that book? She said, I have been studying. And when you gave me that track, I knew that did it.
Wow.
And she got baptized that weekend.
Yeah.
And that's just, awesome. My heart just leaped. So I was all over her.
I love that story. And, you know, specifically your reference, Led by the Spirit. David had a great lesson on that. And that's what we're doing in this class, is we're studying the Word and allowing it to convict us so that we know where the Spirit wants us to be and what He wants us to say and what He wants us to do. And in that certain situation, you have a conviction because of what we're talking about in this class to confront somebody, to to bring the gospel to somebody. And I full-heartedly believe that God works in his providence to put people that are seeking in touch with people. And we can be contributory to that or not. That's our end of the stick. That person is going to find the truth if they're seeking for the truth. God is going to put the right people in their life. And you are that person in that circumstance. And there's probably more people in that circumstance. But we want to be vessels, you know, to do that work. So, since we yes, ma'am.
I was going to say, I think it's hard because I know particularly we've been raised two things you don't talk about in public or with people, religion and politics. You know, because it stirs up too much. So it, with me especially, it's like I'm like religion and politics, we don't mention at lunch. So it's real difficult for me to mention anything. Now, I do have a really close friend that she attends a non-denominational church, but a non-denominational church. And I can talk to her about a lot of things, but she's once again has a loose definition of God and how he applies in our life, but more so than other people do, you know. But I think that's a real hard thing for me to do because of that.
I totally understand that, and I won't go into the politics side of that because I might feel just about the same. But, you know, when we talk about our faith, there we may have barriers, you know, the way we were brought up, the culture, whatever else that is inhibiting us. It's an obstacle, and hopefully what this class can do is help us get over those, get past that, and to share, you know, with the people around us because we know that they need it. And so we want to talk a little bit about why, what people believe, and give us a little bit of content. I've got some data, and for those of you that are data hounds, you're going to be like, oh. And those of you that are not, you're going to go. So I'm going to try to go through it quickly, but I can give you the source. It's a single study, but just to connect us to how varied the culture that we live in this country, is related to what people believe and how nuanced the things that we believe. And the point is we got to connect to people where they are to be able to reach them. We got to understand them, we got to ask, we got to be curious, we got to know where they are so that we know where to start. So we're going to break the class into kind of two parts with the time we have left. First, what do people out there really believe about God? And second, how do we talk to the world about this? So hopefully this works. This is a study, a Pew study from 2018. There is some information from Gallup that in 2022, as recently as 2022, that would tell you the numbers have not likely changed very much. But this was the most comprehensive data set with charts and graphs. It wasn't just a bunch of text. And then, so the Gallup poll said 81% of Americans believe in God. And that's the lowest number in the history of the poll. And the numbers are worse with young people. I think we'll see that in this Pew poll from 2018. And the University of Chicago study found that only 50% of Americans are certain that God exists. There's a doubt problem there. So we're going to attempt to go through these fairly quickly. I'm trying to get out of everybody's way. I'm sorry. And I've highlighted some red text. All of the stuff on these slides is directly from this article, this study, which was published in April of 2018, but it was done in December of 2017 is when they took the research. But we're talking about the share of Americans who believe in God with absolute certainty declining. And the questions that this raised was, when respondents say they don't believe in God, what are they rejecting? It's declining. What is it that they're rejecting? And then on the flip side, when respondents say they do believe in God, what do they really believe? So that's kind of what the poll was around. So if you look at this, do you believe in God or not? 80% yes, 19% no. Well, what does that mean? The 80% that said yes, I believe, 56% believe in the God described in the Bible. 23% believe in some other higher power or spiritual force. Well, that's a big difference, right? And then on the other side, of the 20% that said they don't believe in God, they half of them do believe in some higher power, spiritual force, and the other half do not. So we're kind of, for the next few slides, we're going to look at the bookends of that, the stuff in the red circles. And so this, and I know that's a little bit small, but this is describing to us those who believe in God, see deity as powerful and active, and more so than those who just believe in a higher power or spiritual force. So there's two distinct categories, right? If we went back to this page, the folks in that 23% and the 9% compared to the folks in the 56. Got it? And the people that believe in the God of the Bible, look at where they rack up on the percentage of those that believe God loves all people regardless of their faults. And now some of these statements are going to be polarizing, and you're going to read them and you're going to say, wait a minute, I don't know if I believe with that about that. God loves all people regardless of their faults, and it depends on the lens that you're using when you answer that question, whether you say yes or no, right? Because I would say I believe that. I don't believe he excuses all their faults, but I believe that he loves all people in spite of their faults, right? So you can work down that list, but the point of the research here is if you believe in God, the God of the Bible, you tend to perceive him as a more powerful, knowing, benevolent, and active deity than somebody that just believes in a higher power, okay? This one, a lot of information, but we're going to breeze through it pretty quick. And the people in the context of the data on the left, this is about half of Americans, 48%, that say God or another higher power. So if we went back here, it's the folks in that 80%. And of that 80%, there's about half of America, so a subset of that, that they believe God directly determines what happens in their lives all or most of the time. God directly determines that. And the slide is kind of some data on that. And if you're a data geek, I can give you the source and you can look it up yourself and read through it. And then the bottom, people who pray on a regular basis are especially likely to say they speak to God and that God speaks to them. I can say that. But again, it depends on your lens. I can say I speak to God, God speaks to me, right? So it depends on your lens. How you would answer that question, and it's including all those groups. But the survey also shows that praying and talking to God, God's talking to us, are not fully interchangeable. So the next one, this may be of some interest here. 3/4 of U.S. Christians, those that would consider themselves Christians, believe God is loving, omniscient, and omnipotent. And you see the different questions that they ask to distinguish and what the percentages look like. And I should have said this before, but when we get to the end of this in a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask you, did anything jump out at you like, whoa, or cause a reaction or something like that? So be thinking about that. If you react to something on these slides, we'll talk about it in a minute. But, you know, God believe God is a higher power, as a higher power is all, or a higher power is all loving. Believe God or a higher power is all knowing, all powerful. And look at the far right hand side. Those that believe all three of those traits in the Christian category, 74%. Like, you believe in God or a higher being, but yet 25% of those 48% don't believe all powerful, all loving, all knowing. And then, so now we go to this other group. People who say they believe in a higher power or spiritual force but not in the God described in the Bible are much less likely to believe in a deity who is omnipotent, omnipresent, benevolent, active in human affairs. We saw that on the last slide. Let's dig into them just a little bit. Relatively few religious nuns, what do they mean by the nuns? Not affiliated. I'm not affiliated with any specific religion, whatever else. Relatively few of those believe in God as described in the Bible, but most believe in some higher power. So they've broken it into 3 categories. I'm going to try to use a pointer. And it sure doesn't, so I'm not going to use the pointer. But you see the colors are labeled at the top. So that dark blue is believe in God as described in the Bible. The gray, I think it's gray, believe in other higher power, and then the small window, don't believe at all. Now, in what they classified as Jews, those numbers shifted, and then religious nuns, I'm not N-U-N, nuns, don't have any affiliation. There's the percentages. 17% believe in the God of the Bible, 53% believe in some higher power, 27% do not believe in a God or a higher power. That was a little bit enlightening to me, that that's a lot of folks in the, and I know a lot of folks that would consider themselves not affiliated, right? Not affiliated with any distinct religious group, and that's that bottom row. So then, most agnostics, you know, atheist would be somebody that professes they do not believe in God at all. An agnostic would be, I believe there's a God or a higher power, but it doesn't really matter. I don't really care that much. Most agnostics, those whose religion is nothing in particular, believe in a higher power or spiritual force. So those are the stats for religiously unaffiliated that were on the last page at the bottom there, 1753-27. And then this is the breakout between atheists and agnostics. So this was shocking to me. In the atheist category, you've got 18% that believe in a higher power or a spiritual force. Wow. And then the agnostics on the other side that don't believe in God or a higher power, 30%. It's very strange. And then nothing in particular. So lots of information there. And then this, I think, is, yes, the last slide. Younger Americans compared to older Americans, you can see the ages across the top. Those columns are 18 to 29, 30 to 49, 50 to 64, 65 plus, and how people believe in God. And I think the synopsis is the younger you are, the less likely you are to have strong beliefs in the God of the Bible and some of the specifics about what he does. He protects people, he knows everything, he rewards people, his power is direct, less likely the younger you are. But there seems to be a breakover, which was another surprise to me. 65 plus deteriorates a little bit. That's odd. And then the right side, college graduates, less likely to believe an active, involved, daily presence of God. The more education you get, the more distance you create, is what that slide tells you from God. So high school education, you go to a college education, and there's creating distance, there's creating doubt. Some college, and then you go to a college graduate degree, and it's more. It just is progressive, which you can see at the top. Okay. Lot of data, and hopefully that makes you curious, and I would encourage you to go read that article or something. Just get familiar with, man, it's not the way I thought it was in a lot of different categories. And I think that will prompt our curiosity and our desire to understand, where is this person I'm speaking with coming from? Where are they? Because I cannot make any good ground with somebody that I don't understand where they're coming from. So thoughts or comments about that? Anything that you reacted to that surprised you that you would say, I don't know about that in my own personal circumstances? I'm interested in your reaction.
How many respondents were in the research?
4,700, roughly 4,700.
Wow.
Yeah, Americans, and 6 years ago. And it was interesting, mid-December is when they did the study, right? Like right before Christmas, you know. I was thinking, well, that was kind of, maybe that was planned, maybe it wasn't, I don't know. Other thoughts or reactions?
Well, the way I look at it is this. I spent 43 years of my life in the television advertising business. And that's what we looked at, stuff like this, mm-hmm. all the time.
Oh, you're a good source. Tell us about it.
Well, birds of a feather flock together.
Yeah.
I mean, but honestly, I mean, you can look at that research, and it tells you that although there's different religions mentioned in that circle, it's all broken out. I understand the breakouts and so forth, how the demographics are broken out and so forth. But when you look at the way we are, and this is just my opinion, that the biggest challenge we have in what we're discussing in this class is the fact birds of a feather flock together. We all do the same things, watch the same shows, and you can all argue with me about this, but I'll tell you, we're all the same in most cases. And you had an 80-20 up there already with believe people that believe. But when you look at how we all associate with each other, that's where the challenge becomes the problem. It is a challenge because all of our friends are Christians.
Yeah.
You know, I don't work anymore, so, but she makes me work. But anyway.
She agreed to that,
man. And not to get off on a soapbox or anything, it's just that, you know, you look at who you associate with, and unless I was at work, and believe me, there were a lot of moments where I'd take time to, you know, to ask questions just like you just asked a while ago. Tell me about God. You know, what do you, you know, and you start to know people, and then you, and all of a sudden, they become part of your group in a way that they're Christians, but they're not Christians. You know what I'm saying? So I hope I didn't. That sounds.
No, I know what you mean.
That sounds really a lot of blah blah, but I think that is one of the biggest challenges we have, and I've talked to Gene about this, about the fact that. Who am I going to talk to other than my neighbors next door, which, you know, and a lot of those individuals that you're talking to that were in your research also have already affiliated with a church. And then that's where the other challenge comes in, is you've got to pull those people away from what they already believe.
Yeah.
Now, does that make sense to y'all?
Yeah.
And I want to challenge that who else am I going to talk to, you know, that thought that it invades all of us, right?
And you had independence on there.
Yeah.
And individuals that will not, that don't affiliate with anybody.
Yeah.
Those are the ones that you target.
Yeah. So I would say that what I'm challenging myself with in this class is to be less deliberate about, I need to go after this group, or I need to target that group. And to be more conscious of the opportunities, the interfaces. I've got tons of interfaces. And I'm like you. I mean, most of my friends, certainly all of my close friends, are in a pretty small circle of the type of faith that I have. But I interact with tons of people all the time. You know, you just think about your day yesterday. And the amount of people you interacted with, from the drive-thru at the fast food to the Lowe's checkout line to the guy in, I was in Lowe's yesterday and some guy comes up and, I didn't know they did this, but he comes up in the aisle and he's asking me about buying solar panels, you know, for, and I'm like, I thought that was only coming in and out of the store. How did you find it? But like, there's an opportunity. There's an interface. And, telemarketers, right? When I was in college, I got in this habit. I am not advocating this. I got in this habit of when a telemarketer would call and he would start in on me, I'd say, okay, this horse is out of the gate. Let's go. Let's ride this thing. And I would start asking them questions about their faith. Or where do you go? Do you go to church somewhere? I mean, it turned into my phone call. They're like, man, my boss is looking at me. I gotta go. But you know, we've got tons of opportunity that confront us every day. And what I want to do with this is to challenge you to think that the variety of people that you have opportunity that you're exposed to is very diverse. And to the extent that we've got opportunity, we want to understand that diversity so that we can interact with it appropriately. So you had a question.
A comment. What I have no problem talking about my own beliefs at work. I'll talk about that. I do things for the glory of God. I'll pray. I'll say I'm going to buy. I have no shame. What that has just made me realize is that's not enough. Because there are probably people that go, yeah, good for you. I believe in God too. But they're not really. That's it. They just believe there's a higher power.
You believe something, I believe something.
Right. And so that just solidified that I need to do more than just say what I believe and what I do and why I do it versus trying to actually relate more of the truth.
Yeah.
So that's what I got.
Yeah, I appreciate those thoughts.
So the one that shocked me was the 20% that called themselves Christians that didn't believe in the God of the Bible.
I know.
That's where you learn about Christ. So how can you be a Christian and learn about Christ and not believe in that?
And that's a cue for us of how diverse that label is. Like, it is a very diverse label. You hear somebody that says, yeah, I'm a Christian. And they might follow that with, but I don't believe in God or a higher spiritual being. Oh, that's a very different landing place. So, yeah, good. Yes?
I have to, I'm a storyteller, so excuse my examples, but you know, there's always those guys that come around to try to get you to do pest control. And there is a Mormon company for pest control. And so they'd come to our house every summer. And it is amazing. If you have food and you have cold drinks and invite them in, they go, well, my friend's down the street. I said, go get them. I had, there was four guys. I'm not kidding. That was an opportunity.
Yeah.
And I couldn't tell you what all I said because the Lord was guiding me. But, you know, just wanting them to think there is a God. There is, you know, that His Son was Jesus. As long as I was feeding them. And, you know, often I'll pray for those guys. They were just young men, like
captive audience.
Yeah.
You know, 18 years old, 16 years old.
And we never know if they are just prisoners looking to escape or if they're
actually taken down.
Like right there, right? We just don't know. And that's not our end of the stick.
No.
So I want to segue in with the time we have left into, so how do we talk to a world like this? We've talked about all this diversity of thought and ideas, and we have no idea who we're going to run into. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we can be much more intentional. But I think the idea that we can never assume, you know, early in religious conversations, we have to explore other people's views about God. We really have to explore that. And we need to know more than whether or not they believe. Like, clearly from this, I believe that's not enough. We got to unpack that a little bit more. We need to know how convinced they are, right? What they believe about God, about His nature. And so when we leave an engagement, I'll call them an engagement, and I'm gonna reconnect to something else I've noticed. We talk about things as when I get into an argument or a discussion, or we set up, our language sets it up as this is a confrontation. It's not a confrontation. It's an opportunity to engage with people. And we got to change our language so that we can see it different. But when we leave an engagement, we have to leave people with a strong rationale or reasonableness test for God, the God of the Bible. And what I mean by that is somebody needs to walk away from an engagement with me with some piece of, I think this is reasonable. I think it's rational. I think if you've got more opportunity and you're curious and you want to talk to me about that, I want to tell you more about it. But I also want to understand why you think it is or isn't, right? But reasonable and rational is important. You're not going to get anybody that thinks you're a kook. So I'm ready to give an answer. We talked a little bit about that. And we need to be ready to give evidence for God, and we will have to explain why belief is more reasonable than unbelief. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, sometimes people are angry with God about the way things have happened in their lives, things that have transpired, and they cut out on God and shut it down. And if you engage with someone like that, you better be ready.
Yeah.
For the confrontation, because they can have you over the ropes and send you packing.
And that's okay. That's okay. I want to confront that because my fear of that will become an obstacle to me confronting people. And I'm going to put myself out there, and I'm going to leave some conversations with my tail between my legs going, ooh, that did not go well at all. And I felt exposed in my weak parts. And man, I got to go dig into that a little bit. I got to be prepared. I got to understand. And that is okay. That's what this is about. Yes, sir.
Yeah, just a reminder, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that, you know, we may not be able to tell all the story every time that people need, because people got things going on. But the Bible also teaches that we one water, one planet, but God is the one that gives the increase.
Yeah.
So whatever, we leave a mark with someone to you know, ponder, you know, God is the one that actually sends and allows and provide opportunity. We just have to be the mouthpiece for God.
We're a vessel.
What we can, when we can.
That's right. I appreciate those thoughts. We can't see ourselves as a bigger role than we are, and we can't diminish our role in this. And so when we think about what does ready to answer mean, you're all familiar with this verse. I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, 13 to 15 to put it in context. But Peter says, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. Here's the one you know. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. What does ready to answer mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to you?
Well, the thing that jumps out is give an answer for the hope that is in you. It's not saying telling you that you have to know all of the Bible, but you know what your hope is.
Yeah.
You ought to know what your hope is. Just talk about where you are, and why you feel the way you feel about God.
Yeah, I love that answer. Why is it reasonable to me?
Yeah.
What is it that's rational about my faith to me? And I think very often what we want to unpack here is that may not even, you might not even get your Bible open. Like, I can describe what's reasonable and rational about my faith in God without opening my Bible. And I've got to get past that base to go to second. I can't go to second without getting past that base. Yes, ma'am.
Also with that too, is I think is not necessarily friends, but sometimes my family comes from different walks faith-wise. I think sometimes when we start talking about God, it's always when someone's like arguing or fighting, and then that's when we all start kind of getting at each other's throats, and they're like, well, how are you a Christian if you say that? And it's like, it becomes a big argument, and I think sometimes I was guilty of kind of like lashing out.
Yeah.
So I think to me, it's like I have to find a way to be graceful.
Yes.
My words.
I love that, because there are things that trigger us. And when we understand what they are and we see them coming, we can step back and behave differently. And we can show differently, you know, what we think and what we believe. And, you know, Romans, the first chapter of Romans, very pointedly says, we're without excuse if we don't see in creation that there's a God. You know, there's places we can go, you know, When we think about logic and design arguments, and I used this in my interaction this past week myself, that I lean heavily on design arguments. Like, if you connect it all to nature, to the idea of how the earth exists and the narrow window that it exists in and the complexity of design, I mean, two of my favorite places to go are a rare earth discussion and complexity and design. Like, I mean, I feel like I can talk for a long time about why that strongly supports intelligent design. And if we can get to intelligent design, now we've narrowed in the scope of the people that we're talking to, right? David, I'm trying to honor his notes with some of the major topics, and David talked about, he finds DNA compelling. I haven't gone down that road. Some of you are nodding like, yes, it is. And I wouldn't know where to talk to from that. But And then there's the morality argument. There's lots of things like that. Here, did you hear my words? Morality argument? The opportunity to engage about morality. I wanted to preserve some time, and we're out of time, to talk about how you're talking to people. But what I want you to think about, what I want to leave you with this next week, is just be intentional in your engagements this week and think about what's stopping me with them. What just stopped me with them? And start making that list, that mental list, so that you can be more present, more engaged. Thank y'all. David will be back next week.